Well, if you're new this morning, we've been looking at the main priorities of the early church from the book of Acts. We've been in this series for a few weeks now, since just before January, in fact. In Acts 2, we read about how the church started. It started with God's Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost, one of the Jewish festivals, many days after Jesus had been crucified and then risen from the dead and ascended to his Father in heaven. The day began with 120 of Jesus' followers hiding away behind locked doors in the upper room where they had received the Last Supper in Jerusalem. They were fearful that, well, the same that happened to Jesus being crucified on trumped up charges would also happen to them. But as the Spirit of God was poured out upon them and they were filled with the Spirit, they came out of their locked doors, they came out of the upper room, and they appeared before a huge crowd. And Peter, the one of the main disciples, began preaching to them. And by the end of Peter's sermon, around 3,000 souls had been baptized and added to that number of 120 followers of Christ. And when we're then told that those people, now referred to as the church, devoted themselves, they gave themselves to the following things: to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now this morning we are coming to the end of our studies on this subject as we think about just one more thing. You see, it's clear as we read the book of Acts that the church was devoted to more than just those few items that we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And indeed, they were completely devoted to this last subject, to evangelism. To evangelism. What is evangelism? Well, it's simply the act of sharing your faith, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, that he entered this world, God become flesh, and he lived a perfect life, a life we fail to live. And he went to a cross where he died the death we deserve to die for our sins. And he rose again from the grave, winning the victory that we could not win ourselves, securing heaven for all who would believe in him. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Well, as we look at this subject of being devoted to evangelism, I want us to look at Acts chapter 8, where we were reading just a few moments ago. And in Acts chapter 8, we find an incredible, an extraordinary and yet an ordinary, if you can have two at the same time, encounter between two men. It's the true story of how a nameless man from Ethiopia heard the good news about Jesus, just as Brandon and just as Ola heard the good news about Jesus. And he believed the good news about Jesus, just as Brandon and Ola have believed the good news about Jesus. And so as we look at this event, we'll see three things. We're going to see that God seeks us. We're going to see that God speaks to us. And we're going to see that God saves us. God seeks us, God speaks to us, and God saves us. And so the first thing I want you to notice is the truth that God seeks sinners. Now, Jesus once told a parable about a man who owned 100 sheep. But one day, as he was counting his flock, he discovered that one had disappeared, as sheep tend to do, don't they? They tend to wander away every now and again. And rather than cutting his losses and thinking, well, it's okay, I've got 99 other sheep, he decided he would go looking for that one single sheep. And so he searched high and low, everywhere he could, and until he found that sheep. Sheep get themselves in all sorts of dangers, don't they, when they wander away. I remember walking through I think it was Dovedale in Derbyshire, and as we were going on this little walk, we could hear the bleating of a sheep from the distance. And as we continued walking, we finally found the sheep that was making all the racket, and it had got itself stuck on a tiny bit of the cliff. It wasn't that big, but it was big for a short person like me. And it couldn't get itself out. It had clearly jumped down from the field onto the ledge in the hope of eating some greener grass. And now it couldn't get back up. All it needed to do was turn around and jump, but it decided it couldn't do that. And so there was lots of people by this point who had gathered, and I think they had to phone someone and they rescued the sheep, I assume. We walked on. But that's what sheep do. They get themselves into all sorts of difficult situations and problems. So who knows where this sheep ended up? What's actually more important than that is that the shepherd went looking, and the shepherd found that sheep, and he placed it on his shoulders, and he returned home. And Jesus says, when that man returned with his one sheep, even though he had 99 others, he invited all his neighbours to come over to his house, and he threw a huge party in celebration that this sheep that was lost has now been found. And that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like in the gospel. That there is a God who seeks people who have gone away from him. He doesn't sit back and go, oh well. He actually comes and looks for us. And chapter 8 shows us how this parable works in real life, in the life of a eunuch from Ethiopia. And there are three things that show us how God was seeking this man. Firstly, we find that God knew where he was. Verse 26. An angel of the Lord instructs a man named Philip, one of the first deacons in the church in Jerusalem, to head to the road to Gaza. Philip, not only was he a deacon in the church, an exemplary servant of the church, but he was one who loved to tell others about Jesus Christ and the way they could be saved. His preaching, in fact, had caused something of a revival in Samaria. As he preached, many, many, many people, huge crowds of people, turned to Jesus Christ by faith, leaving behind their past religions. And after such this success, it would seem counterintuitive now for Philip to go away from that city to a deserted road from Jerusalem to Gaza, wouldn't it? Here's a man who's got lots of people coming to listen to his preaching, and when he preaches, people believe. And now the Spirit of God, an angel of the Lord, sends him away from all of that success, away from all of those people, to a deserted road. But on that road, there is one individual who is as important to God as the huge crowds where Philip had previously been. God cared about that man. God loved that man, and God was seeking that man. So Philip had to go. The second thing we see is that God knew who he was. God knew who he was. Verse 27. We're told a lot of information in just a few words in that verse about this man, though we're not given his name. We're told he was both a foreigner and a high-ranking eunuch. He was a man who did not belong in Israel. And yet here is a man who was also a slave and who had worked his way up in that system to become a very trusted servant of a monarch, giving him freedoms that most slaves would not have enjoyed, freedom to travel, freedom to go where he wished. But there's a subtext here in these details. Because the subtext tells us, if we know anything about the times that this man's living in, and if we know anything about the culture or in Israelite worship, we recognize that this man is as lost could be. He's as lost could be. You see, under the law of Moses, under the Israelite law, a foreigner and a eunuch were prohibited from entering the place of worship in Jerusalem, the temple. He was forbidden from going in. And yet, God had made a promise in the Old Testament that one day people like this man, who to the ordinary Israelite would seem as lost could be saved, could be brought back to God. He said in Isaiah, not in Isaiah 53, but in Isaiah 56, God promises this. He says, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.'" He can't have children. "For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." In other words, I'm going to let those who were once unable to draw near to me to come in. And they were able to be with me in my presence forever. That's the promise that God made about a man who was both a foreigner and a eunuch. God knew where he was, God knew who he was, and God knew what he needed. Verses 28 to 31. Because a eunuch had just been in Jerusalem. Now, what had he been doing there? Well, he had been there to worship God. He wouldn't have been able to go into certain areas in the temple, but he would have been able to be on the outside, on the fringes. And he seems to have a faith in God, in the God of the Bible, in the God of Israel, to such an extent that he's made this expensive journey. And while he's been in Jerusalem, he's even purchased a part of God's word, the Bible. This would have probably been on a piece of papyrus, a scroll, which he would have had to wind up and wind out to be able to read it. And just as was culturally custom, he is reading this scroll aloud. It was pretty normal to read aloud. And yet, though he was able to read God's word, and he was able to have God's word, there was a problem. This man couldn't understand what it meant. God had sent Philip to that man in that place at that time because he knew that the eunuch needed someone to explain it all to him. Now, each of these three things show us that while the man was seemingly seeking God, he had gone to Jerusalem, he had wanted to worship, he had purchased a part of the scriptures, he was reading it in his chariot on his way home. This guy's keen. While he was seeking God, God was seeking him. And today God is doing the same thing as he still seeks those who are lost and far from knowing him. When Brandon and Ola were lost in their sins, where they didn't have a care in the world for God or his son, Jesus, God knew where they were. God knew who they were. And God knew what they needed. Why have you come here today? Why are you here this morning? Well, Brandon invited me. Well, Ola said I should come. Well, I just had a feeling to come today. I had nothing better to do. The pub's not open yet. Well, perhaps there's something else going on that you're unaware of. Perhaps God has arranged it that you would be here this morning, that you would come to hear about his son Jesus, and that you would come to believe in him, come to know him for yourself. God seeks sinners. But secondly, God speaks to sinners. Now, many people have the wrong idea about how God makes himself known to people today. They're looking for God to reveal himself in maybe a big booming voice or through some kind of sign or miracle. Well, while the Bible shows us that there are times that God speaks in very remarkable ways, he often speaks to people in very ordinary ways, in ways that are not particularly spectacular. And in fact, he speaks to us in ways that we often overlook. How did God speak to the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, he used a prophet. He used a prophet, verse 32 to 34. As Philip goes near that chariot, now I should just say, by the way, and this is more for those who are believers and have been for many years, when he had an opportunity to share the gospel with this one guy in a chariot, do you know what he didn't do? He didn't look around and go, well, there's not many, is there? No, instead, he ran. He didn't walk. He didn't meander. He didn't sort of turn around in circles and kind of hope someone else would do it. He ran. Do you? Do you run to share the gospel? Well, this guy did. And what does he find as he approaches the chariot, this man welcomes him into his chariot. This guy is open. He wants someone to explain it to him. He wants his questions to be answered. Specifically, as he wants his questions to be answered from the bit of the Bible that he's reading in Isaiah 53. Because the eunuch cannot work out who this man is talking about. Who is it that Isaiah is speaking about, who's going to be led like a lamb to the slaughter? Who is it who's going to bear the sins of his people in his own body and be crushed by the Lord for our iniquities? Who is this man that Isaiah speaks of? Is it Isaiah? Is it the people of Israel? Or is it someone else? And Philip has the answer. Because he not only spoke through the prophet as he read, but he also spoke through the preacher as he gave him the answer. And look what it says in verse 35. It says, then Philip opened his mouth. It's always a good start. Open your mouth. And beginning with this scripture, he began where the man was. He didn't begin where he decided the man should be. He began where the man was. Let that be a lesson to us as Christians who will seek to share our faith. Beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. You see, Isaiah 53 was looking forward through by the Spirit's enabling to something Isaiah could not fully understand or appreciate at the time. He was looking forward to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That this passage in Isaiah was speaking about him and about how he would lay down his life as a substitute for sinners. You know the concept of a substitute. Someone on the pitch is not doing so well. Maybe they're running out of breath in a football match. Maybe they're not performing particularly well, and the manager takes the decision to remove that player from the pitch and put on someone who can do the job better. That's a substitute. You see, we were struggling on, trying to make ourselves acceptable to God in our lives. Maybe doing a little bit of religion here and a little bit of good works there, and hoping and against hope that God might accept us for all of those things. And the Bible says, all your good deeds are like filthy rags in my sight. And we couldn't do it. We couldn't make ourselves acceptable to God. But the good news is this: a substitute came on the pitch to take our place. Jesus lived the life we haven't lived. He gave his life up on the cross, where he was crushed for our sins, bruised for our iniquities, took the penalty, the punishment that you and I deserve, so that we could be accepted by God. The old Bible teachers used to call this the great exchange. Let me do it like this. Imagine, I use this book. Imagine here's me, and I'm trying to get my way up to God. But the problem is, little sins and, big sins and, what else can I use? Sins that I've long forgotten about, sins that I didn't care about, and they're all piling up and they're blocking my way from knowing God. And God sent his Son, who has no sin of his own, no debt, nothing that he's ever done wrong, nothing that ever displeased the Father. And Jesus willingly, of his own volition, takes my sin on himself at the cross, and God smashes him in my place. And do you see what's happened here? My sin is gone, and now I'm counted righteous by his work, so that I'm free to know God and to approach him and without fear of being turned away. That's the good news. That's the good news. Has that happened to you? Because through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you come to know that wonderful truth about the cross, that your sins are forgiven? In fact, God says, I will remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. Never again will they meet. That's what the good news about Jesus was that Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch. And as God spoke then, he speaks in the same way today. Every time you pick up a Bible, every time you hear his word being preached faithfully and not distorted or twisted. And even now, God is speaking to you, and God wants you to know that his Son gave his life to save people like you. Because though Jesus was innocent, wicked men arrested him, sent him to die, and he hung on that cross, and the wrath of God was poured out on him so you could be forgiven when you turn from your sin and trust in him. God is speaking to you through his word, both written and spoken. I wonder, are you listening? But then, final thing I want you to notice is that God saves sinners. So God seeks sinners, God speaks to sinners, and God saves sinners. Now, the Bible puts people into two categories. And there are two categories right here in front of me, and I'm very conscious of it. There are those who hear God's word, and they don't care. It doesn't change anything in their life. And then there are those who hear God's word, and it changes everything in their life. Changes everything. Well, the Ethiopian eunuch falls into the second category. Those who hear God's voice and whose lives are utterly transformed. What happened? Verse 36 to 37, he believed. He believed. Having listened to Philip, the eunuch, as they are continuing on their journey, spot some water. It's clear that Philip's kind of told him quite a bit, because he knows about baptism and he knows that Christians get baptized. And he said to Philip, is there anything that stops me from being baptized? Previously, he had lots of things that stopped him from being part of God's people: his nationality, his status. Both of these things had stopped him from being baptized. He wasn't a Jew, and he wasn't someone who was acceptable in the law of God as a eunuch. This prohibited him from being part of God's people. And so this question is actually logical, and it's reasonable. Is there something that stops me? Is this another thing that I'm not allowed to take part in? Well, the good news is this. Anyone who believes in Jesus, anyone who believes in him with all their heart, can be baptized. And baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is just a picture of what has happened to you. Baptism is an entry into into the church formally, but baptism is not something that makes you right with God. Baptism happens to those who have already been made right with God through faith. It was through faith in Christ and in Christ alone that meant he could be baptized. You see, this man took Jesus at his word, he believed in him, and he was saved. That's all it takes to become a Christian, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And having believed, what happened next? Well, I've given the game away, he was baptized, verses 38 to 40. He gets the chariot to stop immediately. And both he and Philip go down into the water, and he is baptized on profession of faith. Now, there's three things that that eunuch was saying that day through his profession of faith, through being baptized in the water. Three things. He was saying he believed, one, in the facts of the gospel. Many of you have heard this many times. The facts of the gospel. He was saying that as he goes down into the water, that Jesus died. He believed that. And as he came out of the water, he's saying that Jesus rose again and is alive today. The facts of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the dead on the third day. Something else he was saying he believed. Two, he was believed the power of the gospel. As he went down into the water, he was also saying that he had died to his old way of life. That he died with Christ on the cross. And by coming out of the water, he was saying he had new life. His new life had begun, which he was going to live for Jesus Christ for the rest of his days. So the facts of the gospel, the power of the gospel, but thirdly, he was saying that he believed in the hope of the gospel. You see, everyone who goes into that water, who goes down into that water, is saying this: one day I am going to die and be buried. But if I have believed in Jesus, if Jesus is my Lord and Savior, one day at his return, I will rise from the grave just as he did. That's what Brandon and Ola are saying this morning when they're baptized. They believe in the fact of the gospel. They believe in the power of the gospel. And they believe in the hope of the gospel. Now, the amazing thing about the church is that it is made up of people from all sorts of backgrounds, all sorts of different characters, different situations. Just take the two being baptized this morning. I hope Ola and Brandon don't mind this. Brandon was born and raised in England, while Ola was born and raised in Nigeria. Brandon is a young man, while Ola is a little bit older. Not too much. Brandon is a single man. Ola is married with two children. Brandon, I hope I'm right, trained as an electrician, while Ola is training as a nurse. Brandon, when he walks in a room, you know he's there. Ola admitted to me last week he's a little bit more reserved, a little bit shyer than that. I know which one would prefer today the room was less full. Both are how God made them to be, with their different backgrounds, their different personalities, and their different abilities. But today they're being baptized to show that these two very different people have believed in the same gospel and the same Savior. They are now going to be joined in the same church. Not as strangers, but as brothers in the same Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say, if the gospel is for two people who are so different as these two, then the gospel can be for you too. God loves building his church with all sorts of different people. I'm so happy as I look around this room, there's so many different people in this room, or so many different backgrounds, so many different stories, and so many different personalities. It would be so boring if we all looked the same and behaved the same and enjoyed the same things. But there's one thing that unites us: faith in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. You think of God, who's the God of heaven and earth and everything that fills them, a God who created the human race and made them in so many different ways to live in such different places and different cultures. And you think that he would only want people from one particular type of people to be his? He wants people from every tribe, tongue and nation of the world to come to know his son, believe in his son. And that's the way peace happens. There are people here who naturally would not get on with each other. Really, there isn't. There are people here who would not normally get on with each other. And yet, since believing in Jesus Christ, they've become close friends. They're spiritual family. They're brothers and sisters. That's the power of the gospel. Oh, if you think Christianity isn't for you, be careful. Because in my experience, those who have said, oh, Christianity's not for me, oh, no, church isn't for me, oh, Jesus isn't for me, are often the ones who God's seeking, who God speaks to, and who God saves. And to those who regularly come to the church, those who are regularly here, I hope we are a church that believes the gospel, are we? I hope we're a church that believes that the gospel has power to save anyone, are we?
Yes.
I hope we're a church that will continue to be devoted to sharing the gospel with anybody and everybody. Are we?
Amen.
Amen.